Good evening to everyone, and welcome to our worship service tonight. In our lesson tonight, what I've decided to do is to do a character study of one of the very familiar characters that we see in the pages of the Bible. And if I was to ask you to put together your top 10 list of characters that you wanted to study about in the pages of the Bible, I'm pretty sure this individual probably would not be on that list. But yet, this individual is very significant in the Bible account, and this is one of the most really significant individuals that we'll find in the pages of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. And I believe an examination of his life is worthy of our consideration. And so that's why I selected this particular character to deal with in our lesson tonight, and that is Judas Iscariot. And I believe that in looking at the life of Judas, there are some things that we can observe about his life, and there are some lessons that we can learn from his life that hopefully will help us in our walk with God. So the way I want to begin this lesson is to consider within the Bible, there are certain names that when we hear those names, they stir up within us very strong and unpleasant thoughts, some negative emotions, if you will, when we hear these list of names. And let me go ahead and put up the list, and then just think about, in your studies of the Bible, how these particular names have affected you in an emotional way, or how you think about things. And again, we start at the top of the list, not getting far into the Bible, is that serpent of old called Satan, described in Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 22 as that serpent of old. So we know in Genesis chapter 3, he's intimately involved with the fall of Eve and Adam, again convincing Eve that eating of that tree was not going to have the consequences that God said it was going to have. Also, we move forward in time to the book of Job, and we see that Satan is involved in many of the sufferings of Job. In Job chapter 1, we are told that he took away his possessions and took away all of his family, and he had told God if he did that, that Job was going to curse God to his face, but Job did not do that. Then in chapter 2, God allowed Satan to take away Job's health, but not his life, and again, Job did not curse God as Satan had indicated that he would. And then we get into Matthew, and we have the temptations of Jesus by Satan as well. So again, one of those characters that stirs up within us these negative thoughts and emotions. Another individual early in the Bible, Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Again, he and his brother Abel offering sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain is not. He becomes angry. God attempts to reason with him, and apparently Abel also. And then he murdered his brother. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12 tells us that he did that because his brother's deeds were righteous and his were evil. I also think about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt in the time of Moses. Remember, the Israelites have been in the land of Egypt for a long time now as the result of the work of Joseph. And then Pharaoh arose that did not know God, as according to Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. And he began to see the Israelites as a threat because they were growing and they were multiplying. And he reasoned that if they align with our enemies, we're going to be in trouble. So he made the decision to put them under taskmasters, basically to put them in slavery, if you will. And then in verses 15 and 22 of that same chapter, you may recall that he gave the order to the Egyptian midwives to put all the male children to death. They could save the young girls alive, but the males were to be put to death, so again, there would not be that threat of them continuing to grow and possibly harming the Egyptians. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have Moses going before Pharaoh for the first time. He takes the message to him that God says, "Let my people go." And he says, "Who is God that I should listen to him and let his people go? I'm not going to let them go," which leads to God dealing with Pharaoh in a very severe way. Think about Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 14 tells us that she massacred prophets of God. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 tells us that she attempted also to kill Elijah, after Elijah had defeated her false prophets and put them to death. And then chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, you may recall the account of Naboth's vineyard, where Ahab wanted this man's vineyard, and the man says, it's my inheritance, I don't want to give it up. He began to pout, and Jezebel says, just take a while, I'll get that for you. And then she wrote a letter to the city where he lived, and basically in that letter she says, get these false witnesses against him and say that he blasphemed God, and then you stone him to death. They did that, and then Ahab was able to unlawfully take his vineyard. King Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist because John told him that his relationship with his brother's wife was unlawful. And then we have Pontius Pilate. Luke 13, 1, 2, 3 tells us that he mixed the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. And then we also know that he tried to wash his hands of that corrupt trial of Jesus, realizing that Jesus was innocent, but he allowed him to be crucified anyway. So these people stir up within us these negative emotions, and so does the individual that is our character of study tonight, Judas Iscariot. He's another one that stirs up these unpleasant thoughts within us when we think about his particular life. I describe Judas as one of the most infamous characters mentioned in the pages of the Bible. We generally know what the word fame means. When we talk about someone famous, that's someone well-known, someone with some good qualities or some significant accomplishments that they have made in their life. But Judas is one of those infamous characters. And by infamous, we mean that he's someone who is well-known for bad qualities, for bad actions, for doing something that was utterly disgraceful. And to be infamous would be the polar opposite of being honorable and reputable. If one is honorable, they're somebody who's honest. They have integrity about them. They hold to a high moral standard. They are worthy of our respect. Someone who is reputable, again, is someone who has a good reputation. He is respected, someone who is reliable, someone we can hold in high esteem. And we can see that Judas was neither honorable nor reputable in the way that he dealt with our Lord. So again, if you were going to compile another list of the 10 most infamous characters in the Bible, I imagine that Judas would be on your list, and he would be somewhere near the top of that list. Sadly, when we see the name of Judas Iscariot in Scripture, it's also mentioned accompanied with another very unpleasant word, the word betrayer, or the word traitor. And we know what a traitor is, what a betrayer is, but I put together some definitions that I was able to glean from various sources. The idea of to betray someone is to be disloyal, to deliver or expose someone to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty, betrayer. A betrayer is a person who is not loyal to their country or to another person, often doing something harmful, such as giving information to an enemy. And that's exactly what Judas did with our Lord. Betrayal is the act of faithlessly turning against someone, breaking trust, or acting treacherously, often with profound personal, social, and spiritual consequences. And again, in the betrayal of Jesus, it was a faithless act by Judas. Whatever faith Judas may have had in Jesus, he abandoned that faith because of his selfishness and because of his greed. And also, we're going to see in our lesson that what Judas did, it affected him personally in a great way. It also affected many others. So this was not just something that he did that was confined to him. It had far-reaching consequences. And we'll see some of that as we go through the lesson. The word betray, or its various forms, and we have them here, betrays, betrayer, betrayed, betraying, is used multiple times in all four of the Gospels. And the majority of those times it's used directly in relationship to Judas and his crimes against our Lord when he acted against him. Other times the word is used kind of indirectly, but it's still pointing to Judas and some of the things that he did in his efforts to sell out Jesus to his enemies. So you can see the number of times that it's mentioned in each of the Gospels there, very significant number of times. Matthew 13, Mark 10, Luke 6, and John 9, and these are all based on the New King James reading of the Bible. I do want to read one of these accounts where, again, Judas is described using this particular language. So if you will, turn over to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. And this is shortly after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and now he's in a home in Bethany, and he is anointed by Mary with this costly oil in preparation for his burial. Verse number 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So again, John associates Judas with being the one who betrayed Jesus. Jesus himself identified Judas as the one who was going to betray him. Turn now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. And we want to look at verses 19 through 25. Matthew 26, verses 19 through 25. Beginning verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, but just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." So Jesus identifies Judas as his traitor. Also, Judas even ultimately confesses this with his own mouth. We're going to read this passage in Matthew later, associated with another point. But Judas is going to say, he confesses, "I have betrayed innocent blood," after he became remorseful and wanted to undo of that which he had done. I want to go now and read an account over in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And this is the account of where Judas becomes, if you will, the catalyst that starts to set in motion all of these series of events that are going to lead to the death of Judas. Judas, by his actions of betraying Jesus, he, if you will, lit the fuse that were going to lead to all of these tragic events, again, such as Jesus being arrested, the fact that he was put on these trials, he was convicted, he was beaten, he was scourged, and ultimately he was crucified. And it all begins here with an act of Judas. Look again at Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the presence of the multitude. So again, we see that because the religious leaders feared the people, they dared not try to openly arrest Jesus. Again, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on that triumphal entry. He was at the height of his popularity among the people, and the religious leaders realized that they had to tread lightly, otherwise they could risk bringing the wrath of the people upon them. And then Judas secretly went to these religious leaders and told them that "I can deliver Jesus to you apart from the masses, apart from the view of the people." And we see that they were extremely happy that he was willing to do this, and they agreed to pay him money for his assistance. And then Matthew identifies the amount in Matthew 26:15 as 30 pieces of silver. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 also records that Judas, if you will, made good on his promise to deliver Jesus to the religious leaders. So let's go over and look at that account real quick. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, where Judas leads this mob to arrest Jesus. John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So again, we see that these soldiers with Judas, they do ultimately arrest Jesus. They lead him away to Annas, who is the father-in-law, to Caiaphas, the high priest, as recorded later in this chapter in verses 12 and 13. And then when we get down to verse number 24, we see that after Annas had questioned Jesus, he sent him bound to Caiaphas for further questioning. So again, Judas set these events in motion, and he delivered on that which he promised to do. And then we know that Judas later became remorseful, and he wanted to undo what he had done. When he saw that Jesus was condemned to die, he became remorseful. He regretted what he had done, and he goes back to these religious leaders, and he tries to reason with them. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." He then threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So again, we see that Judas became remorseful. He took back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, and he confessed with his own mouth that "I have betrayed innocent blood." And we can see that these religious leaders were not interested in entertaining anything that he had to say. They had their goal. They now had Jesus in their possession, and that they were going to move forward with their plans to execute him. And they just basically told Judas, "You're going to have to deal with it," and sent him away. Judas threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple. He went out and hanged himself, according to verse number 5, thus concluding one of the most tragic accounts that we have documented in the biblical record. So these thoughts kind of serve as the introduction of the points that we now want to make as we look at some observations and lessons from the life of Judas Iscariot. And I have 10 of them that we will just briefly touch upon as we go through this. The first one that I want to notice is that Judas actually did some good things during his time spent with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9, it records the account of Jesus sending out the 12 apostles, and he sent them out two by two. And he sent them out with the message to preach the kingdom, and he gave them the power to heal those who were sick. And Judas was among those numbers. So Judas was out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing individuals as well, as Jesus instructed them to do in both Matthew and Luke's account. So again, he preached the gospel. And again, think about the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice that he made for that 3+ years of his life to accompany Jesus during his ministry. But these good things we tend to forget because the betrayal of Judas really overshadows all the good things that he ever did. And that tells us something that we need to be mindful of. The example of Judas reminds us of the importance of a good name and how quickly one evil deed can destroy a good name forever. And let's notice some passages that deal with that particular point. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Here, Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7. "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And we all know that we've heard throughout our lifetimes, maybe we've seen it in the movies or something, where someone is called a Judas. And we know exactly what that means. There may be people in the world that are not familiar with the Bible story, but they're familiar with the name Judas and what that particular name means. And to describe one as a Judas is a horrible thing. It means one who is a traitor, one who is a betrayer. So generally, nothing good is associated with that name. The second point that we want to consider is the example of Judas demonstrates how outward appearances can sometimes be deceiving. On the surface, Judas appeared committed to Jesus, fully committed to him, and perhaps this is exactly how he started out from the beginning, but in the end, his actions proved otherwise. And Jesus dealt with this with the religious leaders throughout his ministry. Numerous times, he condemned the religious leaders for their outward show of holiness and devotion to God, while inwardly they were corrupt and they were filled with hypocrisy. One of those places is the scathing rebuke of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to pick up in verses 25 through 28 and just read a bit of that. Matthew 23, beginning verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So like these religious leaders, the actions of Judas betrayed his heart. It proved that his heart was filled with corruption and hypocrisy. And again, whether or not Judas was fully committed to Jesus from even the beginning, we're not told, and it doesn't really matter, because in the end, he failed to finish what he had started, and he betrayed his Lord. Point number three, the example of Judas teaches us the dangers of fraternizing with the Lord's enemies. Judas was fully aware of the type of individuals that these religious leaders were. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he constantly talked about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and his disciples were standing with him when he condemned their hypocrisy. So Judas would have been standing there as well. So Judas knew exactly the type of people that he was dealing with, yet he made this decision that I'm going to go and I'm going to, if you will, fraternize with these people, and I'm going to betray my Lord. And we know, as we've read, that that did not end well for Judas. Like Judas, we too can be guilty of fraternizing with the Lord's enemies, and in the same way that it did not end well for Judas, it will not end well for us. The Bible warns us not to fraternize with the enemies of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 is the passage that talks about adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever makes themselves a friend of the world will make themselves an enemy of God. But I want to go over and read another familiar passage in this regard. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 14 through verse 18. Again, telling us that we cannot fraternize with the Lord's enemies and expect to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, we are to separate ourselves and not fraternize with the Lord's enemies. Number four, the example of Judas reminds us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does that not describe Judas? Did he not pierce himself through with many sorrows as a result of wanting that money? Earlier, we read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, about how Judas was the one who spoke up when Mary used that expensive oil to anoint Jesus. I want to go back and read the verses that come after that. So in John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 4, it says there, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So again, we see that there was early on a love of money in Judas, and we see that play out again as he betrays our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And it's interesting, if you study in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there's a passage in Exodus 21, verse number 32, that says that if you had an ox that gored a female servant or a male servant, that you were to reimburse the owner of those servants 30 pieces of silver. So this is what Judas sold Jesus for, was basically the price, if you will, of a slave. And again, we see that afterwards Judas realized what he had done. He was pierced through with these many sorrows, but the damage was done. It could not be undone. Sadly, even to this day, there are many who are willing to betray the Lord. They're willing to betray loved ones for their love of money. And we see families destroyed over things like this. Jesus warned us and his disciples, including Judas, on multiple occasions, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone is going to win out. So if we have that divided allegiance, we cannot serve God faithfully. But what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Observation number 5. The example of Judas teaches us how a missed opportunity for one individual can open the door of opportunity for another. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15 and following. We won't actually read this. We'll just comment on it. You may recall that this is shortly after the apostles have returned to Jerusalem after witnessing the ascension of Jesus. And then verse number 15 tells us that Peter stood up in the midst of the other disciples, and basically he says the office of Judas needs to be filled. And he talked about how David quoted about this in prophecy. And if you drop down to verse number 20, it says there in verse number 20 of Acts chapter 1, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate,'" speaking of Judas, "'and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" So because of the suicide of Judas, one of the things that he was going to miss out on was the privilege of being there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles during the establishment of the church, and they began to preach the gospel and individuals began to be saved. But Judas wasn't there. But however, his failure opened the door of opportunity for Matthias to be numbered with the apostles. So what Judas missed out on, Matthias got an opportunity to partake of. He was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and he went out with those other apostles, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's leading lost souls to salvation. So that missed opportunity of Judas was a golden opportunity, if you will, for Matthias. Point number 6, the example of Judas teaches us it is possible to walk with Jesus and to serve him for a time, but ultimately be guilty of betraying him. So again, as we talked about, Judas began this spiritual walk with Jesus, and he was engaged in it for the better part of 3 years, but sadly, he failed to finish what he had started. And the result was that he departed from this life not in a right relationship with Jesus. And now he's going to have to stand before Jesus in judgment with the prospect of spending an eternity in hell. And he's going to have that knowledge that's going to haunt him through eternity, that I sold out my Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible teaches us that in order to receive the crown of life, we must remain faithful. We must endure to the end. Here again the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearance. So again, Paul is encouraging us to keep the faith, to fight that good fight of faith. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10 tells us that we need to be faithful unto death. Matthew 10, verse number 22, he who endures till the end shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36, where the Hebrew writer told his listeners, you are in need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And James chapter 1, verse number 12, where James talks about enduring temptation, those who endure will receive that crown of life. Point number 7. The example of Judas should ever remind us of the terrifying woe that Jesus pronounced against him for his betrayal. Looking at Mark's reading of this, Mark 14, verse number 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And I would suggest to you that that particular statement that Jesus made is just applicable to us today as believers in Christ. On the judgment day, when we are standing before Jesus in judgment, if we are found to be his betrayers as opposed to being faithful followers of him, that statement will apply to us. It would be better for us if we had never been born than to stand before Jesus facing the prospect that we're going to spend eternity in hell because we were not faithful to him. Point number 8. The example of Judas teaches us that being remorseful for a wrong committed against God does not rise to the level of true repentance. So one of the things we noticed about Judas in that reading in Matthew, after the fact, Judas changed his mind about what he had done. He wanted to undo that betrayal that he had done, and he confessed, I have betrayed innocent blood to those religious leaders. However, he didn't experience that godly sorrow that the Bible talks about that leads to repentance. So let's read again a familiar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That is what true repentance is about. But we see that Judas did what is described in verse number 10 of that text, where it says, the sorrow of the world produces death. So Judas sorrowed after a worldly manner, and he went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. And we don't know why Judas chose this particular path. Perhaps he believed his transgression was beyond the forgiveness of God, or perhaps Judas was so torn up by this that he couldn't forgive himself. But regardless, he took the wrong path in dealing with this particular action. So that leads us to our next point that's connected to the prior one. The example of Judas teaches us how far the guilt of sin can take us, possibly leading us to the brink, believing there is no way out but to end it all. And we know that that's how a lot of people live in this world. They are so torn down and beaten up by the world, they figure that the best way to get out of that situation is to end it all, to check out, if you will. And again, the Bible doesn't offer that as a viable alternative. So apparently Judas believed that he had no better options available to him, but we know in hindsight that he did have another option available to him. Judas could have turned back to Jesus and he could have sought his forgiveness. Again, during the life of Jesus, he told his disciples, "Yes, I'm going to die, but I am going to be raised again and you will see me." So Judas would have had that opportunity that even after the death of the Lord, he could have gone back to him and said, "Lord, forgive me for my transgressions." So what I want us to do is compare what Judas did with what Peter did. Peter did something that could be described as equally bad. Peter denied the Lord three times, and in that denial, that was a form of betraying his Lord. "I don't know the man." That is betrayal of Peter, of Jesus. But we know that Peter, again, though he denied the Lord those three times, we are told that he wept bitterly when Jesus made that eye contact with him, according to Luke chapter 20, verses 60 through 62. But Peter didn't look at that option of trying to take his life. And as a result of this, Peter was able to repent, and he was later restored by the Lord, as we find in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And I'm convinced that Judas could have been restored as well if he had chosen a better path than the one that he thought was available to him, possibly believing that he had no other option. And then our last point in the lesson tonight. The example of Judas shows us how God can use great acts of evil to bring about greater good for the benefit of his people and basically for the entire world in this particular aspect. Another example that we see of that similar concept, remember the example of Joseph, that his brothers sold him into slavery, and he's in Egypt, and he's ultimately able to save his family, to bring Jacob and the rest of his brothers and their family into Egypt, and he's able to care for them. And then after the death of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph become concerned that now our father is dead. He's going to take this opportunity now to get even with us. And so they sent messengers to Joseph, according to Genesis chapter 50. And when Joseph heard that message, it broke his heart. He began to weep. And then ultimately his brothers show up. We are told that they bowed down before him. And they said, "Our father, before he died, he says, you know, forgive your brothers. Don't hold this transgression against them." And then what Joseph says was that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So think about what God did with this evil act of Judas in betraying Jesus. Again, Judas meant it for evil, but God turned it into something good. And that is his eternal plan of salvation for all mankind being executed. We won't read those passages in Acts for the lack of time, but Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, and chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. That's both occasions where Peter is preaching, and he's talking about, again, it was part of God's eternal plan that Jesus be betrayed such that he could ultimately offer salvation unto mankind. So again, ultimately, we see that Judas, or the religious leaders, none of them were in control. It's God who was in control of this. So this, again, speaks to us about these characteristics of God, these omni words that we use. Again, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing and wise. God is present everywhere. He is sovereign over all, and his will be accomplished in this world. And in the fact that Judas, again, betrayed Jesus, again, it was a part of God's plan. God's will was fulfilled in allowing his son to die, that we might have the remission of our sins. So as we conclude, again in this study we're briefly examining the life of one of the Bible's most infamous characters, and that is Judas Iscariot. And we frequently talk about Judas in our studies, probably more in passing than considering some of the deep lessons we can learn from his life. So hopefully this lesson has been beneficial to the point of helping us to focus on some other things that we can glean from the life of Judas that we might be able to use to help us in our walk with God as we strive to live more faithfully before him and prepare for our Lord's return. So as I always like to say, I offer these thoughts for your consideration as we bring this particular lesson to a close. And as always, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. Again, God, through his eternal plan, made Jesus that sacrifice that we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And if there's someone here tonight who needs to obey of the gospel by hearing that gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins, we can help you with that. Or if you are here and a child of God and have some spiritual need as well that we might assist you with, we ask that you would make that known as we now stand and sing the song of invitation.